Let us pray. O God, whose blessed Son did manifest himself to his disciples in the breaking of bread, open, we pray, the eyes of our faith, that we may behold him in all his redeeming work, through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Sometimes in life, it seems we're doing the right thing, only to find out later on that God has something better for us. After my freshman year of college at TCU, I wanted to transfer down to a university in the Austin-San Antonio area, and the school I really desired to go to was Trinity in San Antonio. So I applied to the college and to their School of Music. And I heard back first from the School of Music, and I received a scholarship for musical composition. But about 2 weeks later, I received another letter, this time from the university, rejecting me admission. This didn't make any sense to me or to my parents. Why would I receive a scholarship from the School of Music but be rejected by the university? So my dad, being the guy he is, sets up a meeting with the dean president of Trinity University. And after about an hour-long meeting, he finally got the dean president to say this: if you can show me the scholarship letter, I will grant your son admission to the school. This was astonishing news, except for one little snag. I couldn't find the letter. I had misplaced it somewhere. After frantically searching for hours, I had to come clean and tell my dad. He just shook his head, deeply disappointed, and walked away. So I ended up attending Texas Lutheran University in Seguin, Texas, the home of the world's largest pecan, as we say. I got a half-ride scholarship, and I also met my wife there, and I became an Anglican there. But during my senior year, on Christmas break, I was at home, and I was going through some of my things in my room. And I opened my TCU file. And lo and behold, my scholarship letter from Trinity University was mixed in with my TCU records. I was speechless. I laughed, and then I went and told my dad. His response, too late, son. Too late. But I knew then, as I know today, that I wasn't supposed to have gone to Trinity. God gave me the eyes of faith as I stood there holding my scholarship letter. He knew exactly what he was doing in my life. And although I thought Trinity was the right thing for me at the time, it turns out he had better plans. And I trusted him. Our passage today is a story about someone lost being found. It's about someone blind gaining new sight. It's about the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ changing Saul, the church's raging persecutor, into a persecuted one himself. And this transformation comes when Saul receives the gift of faith. Saul starts out as a roaring lion, but he later becomes meek and mild like a lamb. He begins very zealous for the Lord, his God. He thinks he's doing the Lord a favor, actually, by persecuting the Christians in Jerusalem and beyond to the city of Damascus. He thinks he's on a mission from God. In fact, the Blues Brothers have nothing on him in his mind. And all appears well until he meets someone he does not expect to meet, the risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ. On the Damascus Road, on the road to persecution, Saul encounters the very one he is persecuting. He had thought he was doing the right thing. He was so utterly sure of it, but he was flat out wrong. You see, Luke tells us an amazing story to show the power of God to forgive, to heal, to transform, and to restore. And we are given this text during the Easter season to remind us, because we so easily forget that Jesus Christ makes all things new. God can transform us as well. He already has. He's continually doing it now. He has brought us into His beloved family through His Son, making us who were once enemies now His treasured and adored children. This undeserved love has great power, for it is the gospel. It is the good news. It is the message of salvation. It is the new song that never, ever gets old. And to be transformed is to receive the eyes of faith, the gift of faith. So let us see how Saul is transformed and gets his new sight, his new vision. Let us see how he learns to call God Abba, Father. If you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Acts chapter 9, verse 1, found on page 660. The imagery of Saul that Luke portrays is quite astonishing, actually. It's that of some savage beast breathing threats against the body of Christ, eager to kill. That's the picture that Luke paints. Saul gets his marching orders from the high priest in Jerusalem to go to Damascus and to arrest any followers of Jesus that he can find. And so Saul wants to bring them back from Damascus to the holy city of Jerusalem in chains. And he thought that he was in the right by this. He thought that he was in the light. But as he approaches Damascus, he encounters the light of the world, who tells him how wrong he has been. As a light from heaven shines down upon him, he falls to the ground, hearing a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" he asks. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." This is no small thing. Saul has just found out the one he has been persecuting is the living God. What a punch in the gut, right? Jesus says to him, "Hey you, it's me. It's me. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." So Saul does that, but as he picks himself up off the ground and opens his eyes, he discovers what? He can't see. He's blind. And this is important. He thought he was in the right. Now he has discovered otherwise by gazing upon the light of Jesus' countenance, the light of Jesus' face. He has been brought low. He has been humbled. He has been knocked off his high horse. The men with him had heard the sound of someone's voice, but Saul is the only one who had seen Jesus. And now the light of Jesus has blinded him. And so he is led to Damascus, blind. And he fasts there for 3 days. This is the first scene that Luke tells of this story. And it ends with the one who was breathing threats against the Lord, now breathing praises and praying to God. You see how fast things have changed. He's breathing threats when the story starts, and now he's breathing praises to God. So this is the end of scene one. Cut! Now the second scene begins with a man named Ananias. And he is a disciple of Jesus. And he also has a vision of Jesus. Unlike Saul's response, though, Ananias knows the voice of the Lord. "Ananias, yes, Lord," he responds. And so Jesus tells Ananias to seek out Saul on Straight Street at the house of Judas. Just imagine having Jesus as the voice on your GPS. There's no need to hear recalculating. You see, Jesus is very precise. He's very detailed here. You can't miss it. Well, the Lord tells Ananias that Saul has had a vision of Ananias laying hands on him so that he can see again. You see, there's a lot of visions going on. There's a vision within a vision here. I love Ananias' response here because it's something like I would say to the Lord. "But Lord, this is the same dude that's wreaking havoc upon your people. Are you sure about this? This doesn't seem like a good idea to me." The Lord responds, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. You see, this is a key verse in the book of Acts. The story that Luke is telling is how the message of Jesus travels from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Saul had specifically been assigned to this task to deliver the message, the gospel, this new song that never, ever, ever gets old. This message about God's salvation in Jesus Christ is to be preached to the entire world, to whosoever would hear Paul speak. So this is the conclusion of the second scene in our passage today. So everything's been building towards this third scene. But Paul will suffer for the name of Christ, for the sake of Christ, for preaching and teaching the gospel. And so Luke is telling us that the persecutor, the church's greatest persecutor, now will be persecuted himself. You see this transition that's happening. What a prophecy. I'm going to call you. And you're going to be persecuted for my name's sake now. So, the third scene begins with Ananias finding Saul, and Ananias lays hands upon him in order that he might regain his sight. And what words does Ananias greet Saul with? He greets him as family. He says, "Brother Saul." Imagine how that must have felt for Saul. His whole world had been caught up in a whirlwind within the last several days. His entire world had been turned completely upside down. And with this greeting by a fellow brother in the Lord, he hears something that will become extremely important for his mission and his theology and his preaching and teaching going forward. That is the family of God and this imagery of the body being connected to the head, the Lord Jesus. See, family has become a loaded word in our culture today. There's a lot of brokenness in families. It has become a word that brings about much hurt and pain, but God has always been about family. And when God thinks about family, his understanding of family is way bigger than anything that we know. He's always been trying to build this family from Genesis on. And by the time that we get to Revelation, the passage that we looked at today, we see that this family consists of people from everywhere. So he's building this huge, huge family. For Saul, these 3 days of fasting and praying to the Lord, he was drawing near to the Father through Christ. And there he finds love. There he finds forgiveness. There he finds mercy and grace. And now, Ananias, this complete stranger, calls him brother. He's now part of something much bigger. Regardless of his past, he is embraced as family. That's the kind of welcome I want people to know at this church. I want them to feel a part of this family on mission. I want us to be transformed more into the image of Jesus. And I want the love of Jesus to be tangibly felt among us. And the majority of the testimonies I hear back this up. I've heard several within the last couple of weeks. But we are not a perfect church. And we drop the ball on occasion. We have not arrived yet. There is much work to do and room to grow, to develop and mature in this. To fully embrace and welcome people as they are, as they come. Whether it's the first time they've ever set foot in a church, which many of you were, or coming back into the church after many, many years of not being in it. But to be welcomed and to embrace and welcomed into this growing family. And to be a family on mission, we desire people to see through the eyes of faith, to have this new vision of the love of God in Jesus Christ and to join us as we take this message about Jesus, this new song, out into the world. And so the majority of us in this family, we're not part of a local congregation, but the Holy Spirit has led us to this place. And now you are family. You are family here among us. And you are a part of the mission of God. The mission that he has given to his people, to his family, to share Jesus with the world. I've only begun to plunge into the importance of being family. There is so much more to unpack. But I want us to see that this notion of family is part of God's plan of salvation for the world. He's always been about building this family. When he calls Abraham, he's like, I'm going to bless you, and through you all the families of the world will be blessed. Meaning that he's going to knit everyone together. All the way back in Genesis, all the way back, this is where God is heading. And then we fast forward all the way to Revelation, the passage we looked at today. Guess what? He accomplishes what he set out all the way back over here. Amen?
Amen.
The church is the family of God. And those who have seen through the eyes of faith that Jesus Christ came into the world to save us, to defeat the powers of sin, death, and evil upon the hardwood of the cross, to rise victoriously from the grave, and to make all things new. That's what the people of God believe. Through the eyes of faith, through the gift of faith. And when we see all this through the eyes of faith, we receive a new family. We call God Abba, Father, and we get the family of his church. Saul received this new family. This very family he tirelessly worked to destroy, to crush, to kill. This very family he sought to destroy is the one that embraces him. And Ananias lays hands upon him. And Saul is filled with the Spirit of the living God, thereby receiving the Spirit of adoption into God's family. He is now a son of God, and his sight is restored. Something like flakes fell from his eyes. His recovery is finished. He will now preach Jesus and suffer for the name of the very one he was persecuting. He has been transformed because he has seen through the eyes of faith. He has received this gift of new sight and vision. Of course, Luke has been laboring to tell how the gospel of Jesus has spread from Jerusalem outward. This is important. And as the message of Jesus goes forth, the family of God grows and more people are transformed as the flakes fall from their eyes. And they see in a way that they've never seen before. Saul will come to be known by another name, the Apostle Paul. And we see in this story the death of his old life. And after 3 days of fasting and praying, it's almost as if, what? He's reborn. He is healed and empowered and baptized into the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He is a new man. He is a new creation in Christ. Every time we hear that passage that he quotes to the Corinthians, I cannot help but think of this sword. The old has gone, the new has come. How true was that for him? How true is that for us? Jesus brings transformation. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And as we journey through this Easter season together, let us be reminded once again of how important it is to be this family of God. This family that God has knit together, that sees through the eyes of faith and the light of Jesus Christ. The transformation the gospel brings is a powerful, powerful change. Not just for individuals, but for the world as well. God is changing everything. He's changing everything. It has already begun. It is currently happening. And he uses us, the very people he has transformed and continues to transform, to be his agents of transformation in the world. It's quite humbling, actually. But this is the family business. We have received the gift of faith. We have received new eyes and new sight. And with these new eyes, we look ever forward to the new heaven and the new earth, where we see the message about Jesus has reached every people group on the planet. Has not only reached these people, but has ushered in the reality of the kingdom of our God. It is that hope to come, mixed in with our current hope of what God has already done in our lives, which focuses us on the here and now and the present. Where is God calling each of us to be his agent of transformation? Is it at the workplace? Is it at the home? At school, perhaps? In the neighborhood? Where? Where? Because he has called us, and he is calling us. We are not spectators. We are not fans sitting in seats watching hockey, however fun that might be. We are participants in God's grand story. We are his family members. What difference does it make for you to know that you are a son of God or a daughter of God? How does that change your day as you go forth into the world? How does that make a difference when you wake up and get out of bed in the morning? That you are royalty, that you are a son and daughter of God. And that's a work of God. Because you weren't that. You weren't. But now you are because of Jesus Christ. Open our eyes, O Lord, that we may see where you're leading us. Open the eyes of the peoples of the world, that they may see your glory and your power to make all things new. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. O God, you have made of one blood all the peoples of the earth, and sent your blessed Son to preach peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. Grant that people everywhere may seek after you and find you. Bring the nations into your fold. Pour out your Spirit upon all flesh, and hasten the coming of your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen.